Lesson text this morning comes from Joshua chapter 8. As we finish off Joshua chapter 8, we look at a section we have not looked at previously. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. If you're using the Bibles that are in your seats, that's found on page 157. I'll give you a moment to locate that so that you're able to read along as you hear God's Word being read here, and then that you're able to continue to reference down to this section of God's Word as you hear it being preached. Joshua chapter 8 in verse 30. What has happened here is God's people have gone into the promised land under Joshua. They've defeated the city of Jericho. Now they've defeated the city of Ai. And this is immediately after that defeat of Ai. Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. This is God's Word, eternally true. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests, who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. Here ends our reading. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this, your word, and Jesus, we pray that you would preach to us by it, that you, by your Spirit, would use this, your word, to minister to our souls. Help us to see you, to grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Jesus, as you proclaim this good gospel word to us. Cause our ears to be open. Cause our eyes to see your kingdom. By the work of your Spirit, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen. As the church, you are people who are blessed by God because of the gospel. The things that are true of you because of the gospel, of forgiveness of sins, eternal life, that you have a king, Jesus, who leads and guides you, that he instructs you as a good God and Father does, you're blessed. The things that you believed when you came to believe the gospel have put you in this state of being eternally blessed. This blessing is something that cannot be taken from you. Just like God's people were here and this promise had been made, and God on oath and covenant to Abraham had promised that Abraham's descendants would be in the promised land, that they would inherit that. And God was going to be faithful to his promise to give his people the inheritance that he had promised. And so as believers in the church, we're promised an inheritance too. Ephesians 1 and 1 Peter 1 talk about our inheritance, our promised land, what the promised land foreshadowed for us in the church is the promised land of the church here today, the community in which all our neighbors are believers, just like life was in the promised land. Our inheritance when we die is that our souls go to be with God in heaven, and heaven is our inheritance for our souls. And then when Jesus comes back, our inheritance reaches its full measure in the new heavens and the new earth. When Jesus comes back and takes the earth and reshapes it, renews it, does this new Genesis, so to speak, and takes away the weeds and the rocks that are in the soil, so to speak. So God blesses us and he gives us this eternal inheritance, which, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, which can never rot, spoil, or fade. But God also teaches us, in addition to this inheritance that is true in the general structures of our life, he also teaches us how we might be maximally blessed or continually blessed in the moments of our days, in the days of our weeks, in the weeks of our months, how we might be blessed in all our days. And he tells us that this blessing in all our days, in all the days of our lives, is achieved by keeping our central focus on one thing. Now, I remember probably at the first basketball camp I went to at Pittsford Minden High School on Pittsford Minden Road in Pittsford, New York, near Rochester. I went to the local high school basketball camp with Dick Heffron, who was the varsity coach there, and the high school was actually next door to my house, literally. And I went there, and I was taught how to play defense. And if you ever played basketball and had a coach teach you how to play defense, you were taught that when your man had the ball, where did you look? Belly button. You looked at the man's belly button. Now, if you watch the NBA that's funny, isn't it? It is funny. If you watch the NBA or college basketball on TV, you'll hear commentators talk about a ball fake. Now, a ball fake is when somebody has the ball and he fakes with the ball. And it's successful only if the defender is not looking at his belly button. And the idea is, the reason this is effective is you're guarding somebody who has the ball, is that that guy can't move where his belly button is not. Okay? So he can move the ball out there, but he's not over there. So don't follow the ball. Don't be like a dog who, you know, because that's when the guy will go around you. You keep your eye on his belly button. No matter what he does with the ball, no matter, you know, if he goes, you know, like whatever he's doing, you stay in front of him. And you keep your eye right at his center. He can't go where his center of gravity is not. He can't go where he is physically not. You keep your eye on his belly button and you follow that. It's a central point of focus so that you don't get embarrassed when you're playing defense. So that your team, perhaps, if everybody's doing that, can enjoy the blessing of a win. Right? It's no fun losing. It's fun to win. God tells us that in the days of our lives that we can be blessed continually. This is his desire for us. God wants us to learn lessons because we've been faithful, because we do it right the first time. That's the main thing, right, Billy Joel? We do it right the first time, and then he blesses us right from the get-go. He doesn't want us to learn lessons the hard way. Now, he's committed to us. If we need to learn lessons the hard way, he's committed to teach us those lessons. If we disobey, we'll experience the consequences of that disobedience. But his first desire for us is that we just simply be faithful to him. Because he's, so to speak, the picture he gives us throughout Scripture is that he's on the edge of his seat in heaven, wanting to bless us, wanting to have things go well for us in our lives. So, being blessed requires one essential thing. This is, if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do so, and this is the first one. If you want to sit there and just listen, that's fine too. But God tells us here in this passage that being blessed in the days of our lives, being blessed requires one essential thing, that God is the center of your life. He's what you always want to keep focused on, no matter what is going on, no matter what has happened in your immediate past, yesterday or this morning or this past week, for what is happening in your immediate future or what's going on with you right now. He wants your focus to be on Him, dead on Him, regardless of what's going on. God's people here were in a great place in the book of Joshua. And what had gone on here? They were blessed. They were experiencing the blessings of this gospel given to Abraham, that they would be inheritors of a great land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessing. And so they're given this land. They're experiencing blessing from God, just as we experience blessing from God from the gospel. And then God gives them this instruction through the book of Joshua. How is it that we maintain day after day blessing from God? First thing he teaches us in this passage, to have God at the center of your life and therefore to maintain this blessing means a couple of things. Three things that God alerts us to in this passage are involved in our lives if God is the center. Three things on which we can focus. One, we have to be devoted to these three things. First of all, devoted to, one, knowing and doing. Knowing and doing God's Word. Devoted to knowing and doing God's Word. We see here in verses 31 and 32, and then verse 34, a great commitment of God's people to His Word. Okay, Moses builds this altar according to what was written in the book of the law. Just because they had these two fantastic victories in Jericho and Ai didn't mean they were now looking past God's Word. They were continuing to go back to it. And indeed, this is the mode of operation that they're supposed to have. Whatever's going on, they're supposed to be looking back to God's Word. And then verse 34, afterward Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. And so there's this commitment that God's people have in the midst of their being blessed. There's this commitment to be a people who are continuing to look to God's Word, to know His Word, to do His Word. Now, His Word, there's no blank here in the A here for you. His Word is made up of truths and commandments. Truths and commandments. We read about the fact that God's Word has truths about God in 2 Peter 3:18. Bob read that for us. Now, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it includes things we know about God. We know to know greater His grace, to grow in knowing His grace, and to grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the goal that Peter, as well as others, that Peter names for us in 2 Peter 3:18. It's his prayer for the church to whom he's writing, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Where is knowledge of Jesus Christ? Where is knowledge of the gospel of grace? That knowledge, that grace is revealed to us in Scripture. And so we're to be people, as church people, as believers in Jesus, who are continually going back to His Word. Whether we've been through difficult times, or whether we've just been through a great blessing that God has given to us. We go back to God and His Word, and we're as Scripture says, that we have this, Titus 3:5, this washing of the Word over us. That we're washing ourselves with this Word. We're reading it. We're hearing it being read. We're hearing it being preached to us. These things that we're meditating upon His Word as we go through our lives. This is to characterize who we are as we live as church members, as people who are in the promised land. Okay, so knowing and doing God's Word, it contains truths, but it also contains commandments. And this is what Joshua goes over with his people there. He goes through these commandments and the consequences of the commandments, the blessings through obedience to the commandments, and the curses through disobedience to the commandments. So we know and we do God's Word. And we see the commandments part of it. Bob read for us from James 1, 22 through 25. And it tells us that we're not just to be hearers of God's Word, but we're to be doers of God's Word. Again, this is not to get into the promised land. This is once we get there. Joshua's people, they're there. Once they get there, they're to be doers of God's Word. How do you live in the promised land? How do you live in the church? How will you live in heaven? How will you live in the new heavens and the new earth? You'll be a doer of His Word. Why? Verse 25 of James 1. Because in the doing of His Word, you experience His blessing. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about God's commandments. And, you know, one of the commandments we have is to honor your father and mother. And that applies to you whether you're in your 70s or whether you're 8 years old. You have a mother and father, whether that mother and father is living or dead. But God commands you to honor your mother and father. And you know what? For some of us, that's an easy thing to do. And for some of us, it's a very difficult thing to do. Maybe your mom or your dad was abusive or harsh with you. But if you honor your mother and father, if you honor them to their face, if you honor them by the words that you say, guess what? You experience God's blessing. There's something that happens in your soul, real, tangible blessing that goes on in your soul when you honor your mom and your dad in your heart and in your words before other people. And so God wants us to do His Word, not because we need to do His Word to get into the promised land. We're already in the promised land. And it's the people He loves. He wants us to do His Word because He's framed us and He knows when we do His Word that we experience blessing. That our souls have this salve, this balm, this refreshment. It's like running through a sprinkler on a hot summer day. God wants that for us. So truths and commandments. And we want to apply, going on to be here, we apply this knowing and doing God's Word on three levels. We want to apply this in the church. As a church, we want to know, we want to be committed to, we want to be devoted to knowing Jesus and His gospel. We want to have that be a part of our church. And if you move from here, you want that to be a qualification for the church to which you go. That it's committed, it's devoted, that church, to God's Word. But secondly, for yourself, you personally be devoted to growing in your understanding of God and His gospel through Scripture. You personally read God's Word. Sophomore year of college, I got a bumper sticker. My roommate and I were believers, and we put a bumper sticker on our door in 207 North Hall, Wittenberg University. And it said, God's Word. What was that phrase? Some of you will know it. It's like, believe it, know it, and do it. Or something like that. But we're to be committed as people to growing in our understanding of God. Growing in our understanding of God. This is what continues us on in God's blessing. So for ourselves, a commitment to read, hear read, hear preached, and to meditate upon God's Word, but also for your family. Notice here in verse 33 and 35 that this is not just the crusty old Israelite guys who come out and have God's Word read to them. But the writer of the book of Joshua makes sure that we know everybody was there. So they went, these warriors who had just fought in Ai, they go back and they gather their families. So the guys of fighting age, they go back and gather their families and they bring everybody. And there, you look there in verse 33 and 35, they bring the wives and all the children. Why? Because their responsibility as the fighting men of Israel included this spiritual responsibility of nourishing their family. Nourishing their wives and their children with God's Word. And we have that responsibility in our families. So dads especially, but moms too, for your children, You want your kids to be inundated with God's Word. Husbands, you want your wife to be inundated with God's Word. It's our whole family. And so we're reading God's Word in our families and so forth. And then C, we note that this affects victory and gospel proclamation too. The book of Joshua, this is presented as a war practice. How to be successful in war. Fight a battle, go to God's Word. Fight a battle, go to God's Word. Fight a battle, go to God's Word. This is how you remain successful at war. And we've talked about in past weeks, that the war going on right now, the war in which Jesus is engaged, is the war of the Great Commission, which is the war of spreading the gospel. And Jesus as King is going out with a gospel sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the gospel. And so we as His soldiers, the soldiers in His army, are successful in this Great Commission battle as we continue to look back to His Word over and over again. So as I know the gospel, and as I do the gospel, as I forgive my coworker who's just cut my legs out from under me, as I forgive that person, I demonstrate the gospel to that person. And maybe God, as He says in 1 Peter, will use my behavior so that in the last day, this person who's cut my legs out from under me will glorify God in the day of His visitation. God can use our actions, our doing of the Word, our love for one, our love for our neighbors, our forgiving those who are our debtors, as we pray that we would be in the Lord's Prayer. God would use that so that people come to faith in Him. So knowing God's Word, knowing the gospel is important for us, and it's important for us as we seek to gather other believers unto Jesus as well. Number two, what else do we do we might be blessed in the day-to-day of our lives? We are devoted to worshiping God. Devoted to worshiping God. So first of all, we're devoted to knowing and doing God's Word. Secondly, we're devoted to worshiping God. Verses 30 and 31, they build an altar according to worship instructions given to them in Exodus 20 that Bob read for us this morning. They build the altar according to God's Word. They don't cut the stones. They just take the stones and assemble them. And they have this worship service. And this is to be a part of their lives as they live in the promised land. This is to be a part of our lives as we live in the promised land of the church today. That we're people who worship. In other words, following along there, God wants worship to be a thoroughgoing. That's one word, spell thorough, then spell going. Slam it together. Thoroughgoing part of your life. God wanted this for His people in the promised land. This is the holy land. This is the land of worship. This is the land where God, the one true God, is worshipped. And that worship is pure, and it's done over and over again, even in the midst of a battle campaign. Okay? So, a couple of things to notice here. A, worship before your need. Okay, God's people had more battles to fight than just these two. So they had a need for God to be with them. And they worship Him before their need. And so you too, you're going to have needs in your life. Many of those, you don't know what they are yet. You may find out a need you're going to have that's a big need on Tuesday of this week. But worship Him before your need comes. It's like we were at an orientation for Allison. She's going off to college this fall. It was an orientation thing on this past Monday, and they said to the students, it's a good idea to get to know your professor before you need him for something. It's a good idea that he knows your name or she knows your name, so that if you have a need during the semester, they already know you and they can take care of you. Okay, but worship God before your need. Don't be like my fraternity brother or friends who would, some of them go to Mass before finals. But not before then. They already were getting slammed and they went. Okay, secondly, worship God after He blesses you. Okay, so God's people, chapter 5, before these battles happened, they had worshipped God. But then after these battles happened, Jericho and Ai, they come back and they worship God. So when God blesses you, don't forget the Lord. When God blesses you, come back to Him. Come back to Him and worship. And we worship Him after He blesses us for two reasons. One, to thank Him for the blessing. That's good and appropriate. God blesses us. He makes things good for us. He makes things easy for us. He gives us things that give us great joy. And we come back to Him to thank Him. But the second thing, the second reason we do this, we come back to worship Him after He's blessed us, is to look for Him for further blessing now. We say, God, this is great. You gave me this. Thank you. Now, keep it coming. That was the case for the people under Joshua. They knew there were battles before them. They come to God and they thank Him for what He's accomplished, but they come back to Him and they say, but even though we've had this great success, we still need You. Because I've experienced this blessing doesn't mean I don't need You anymore. The only reason I've had this success, the only reason I've experienced this blessing is because I did need You and You provided for me. So provide for me all the more. Provide for me now. Provide for me in the future. Okay, so we look to Him for further blessing now, just as the Israelites here looked to receive further victories as they went on in their march in the Promised Land. Okay, see, your membership in the church, that is your citizenship in the kingdom of God, means that you are a, okay, ready for this? It's real hard. Worship person in this world. God's people were to be this way. As they were in the Promised Land, as they were experiencing their inheritance, they were to be people who were characterized as worship people. These people are always worshiping. These people are worshiping in their homes during the week. These people are worshiping on the Sabbath day when it comes once a week. These people are worshiping throughout the year at special times during the year that as God had assigned them. And we're to be those kind of people in the world. One thing that is to characterize us is that we are worship people. We are people who are worshiping God. In other words, here's a good modern word for you. It's a huge part of your life. As Christians, worshiping God is a huge part of our lives. And again, this affects victory in gospel proclamation too. It's a war practice. If we want to see people come to faith in Jesus, you know, if God knows that we're a church that really focuses well on Him in worship, and knows that the center thing of our lives and the reason we were created was to give worship to Him, guess what? He can trust us with new believers. He can say, I can bring that person to faith in me and into that church, and I know he'll be focused and centered upon me, you know, eye on the belly button, so to speak. And so it's very important for us not to be involved in all kinds of side kind of things. We watched a funny movie last night called Saved. Some of you may have seen that movie. It's around maybe 2003, 2004. And it's a parody on all the different things that Christians think are important, none of which have very much to do with God Himself. And it's certainly a movie that was written by somebody who's had close proximity to American evangelical culture. But there's not really an answer in the movie to the alternative. What should Christians be centered upon? But it's a really accurate portrayal of things that we can get distracted by. And it's not that the only thing we do is worship, but we keep that as our center. God gives us this instruction to be continually in God's blessing as individuals, for our families, and in the church. We're to be people who are knowing and doing His Word, devoted to His Word, just as Joshua brings out God's Word before His people here. But then, secondly, as well, we're to be people who are worshiping God. And that's what Joshua does with the people here. He's not, okay, we got things to do. We got another battle to fight. But they take a little retreat here. They go north of Ai, about 20 miles, I think this is. And they gather all the people together. They go through all the inconvenience. They go through all the inefficiency of gathering the women and the children and the old men who aren't a fighting age. And they gather them all together so that they can worship the one true God, because they understand that this is what brings to them blessing as they live in the promised land. We're going to stop there this morning. We'll continue on with this as we talk about the third aspect. And you can find out what love rays are next week. Okay? But let's conclude there. Remembering that as a Christian, God is our center. And two of the ways given to us here that enable us, that keep us focused on God as the center, is looking at God's Word, and then looking at the worship of God. God is our center. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love and care for us, and that You have given us the promised land, which now for us is the church. But You will give us the promised land of heaven when we die through our faith in You too. And You will give us that full-fledged, ultimate promised land of the new heavens and the new earth, where the weather is perfect every day, where there is always fruit growing on the trees, where the corn has every kernel plump and perfectly ripe. Your desire is to bless us. We acknowledge this. Help us to realize that, as we talked about last week, that You're good and that You have good things for us, and that You do not withhold any good thing to us, Your people. And so we pray, Lord, that You would, in the day-to-day of our lives, as we are part of Your kingdom, Jesus, that You would cause us to center ourselves well upon You through this devotion to Your Word and to this devotion to worshiping You. We pray, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.